thank you for the music today. It's been inspiring and challenging. Amazing grace. Oh, what a wonderful Redeemer we have in Jesus Christ. And I trust that you'll be able to see the parallel here in the book of Ruth as we go through Ruth the next several weeks. Let me remind you, as you're turning to the book of Ruth, that in September, we have an opportunity to reach out to folks and your friends and family members, and we kind of have a theme, reach one. So we're going to be praying for one. So you start praying. We're going to have opportunities for us to get together corporately and pray. Those are at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoons right now, and then on Wednesdays later on this month, we're going to have times of just prayer for this time. It'll be a wonderful gospel presentation by Tom Farrell. So let me encourage you, be praying right now. Who would God have for you to invite? We're all going to try to see who God would have us invite, and we'll invite one. We can all invite one. What a difference we can make even in our community for the gospel. So you keep that in mind and keep that on your calendar. Well, life can throw us unexpected and painful curves, can it not? For many of us, life can change in a single moment. It might be a tragic car accident and possibly an ill-timed jump into a pool, a horrendous and devastating tornado or hurricane or a broken relationship that drags us and others through horrible and sad experiences. Even worse, one terrible event might bring about another and another and another, and the old adage is, when it rains, it pours. When events overturn our lives, we can get lost in the grief and the hurt. We might even experience a loss of identity. We might even start to begin to believe that God really doesn't care about us. Changes who we are as far as our walk with the Lord and our testimony for Christ. It seems to be a time of disorientation. The Old Testament story of Ruth and Naomi explores the problem of loss and identity. The answers that this book offers contains much wisdom for our lives today, because Ruth really doesn't fit the times in which she was living. She's a young woman of purity, charm, of dignity, and eloquence. And yet she is born in hard and difficult times. The book was probably written in David's day, but we're going to find when it actually, this story took place. And yet it's perhaps the most single, beautiful love story in the entire Old Testament. It's a sort of like a quiet, placid interlude in very tumultuous times. Ruth is a beacon of light in a very dark day. One pastor said it this way. He said, I quote, "In the midst of all the darkness, we are going to get to see this one little pearl. And this pearl is seen in a Gentile woman who's going to be the main character of this story. For the dark days where moral decay was rampant, there was this total backwash of depravity that's so very real, can be very real in our day. And yet Ruth comes along as a calming influence of hope. If you love love stories, you're going to enjoy this story between Ruth and Boaz. And if you're not, you're still going to greatly appreciate the redemptive parallel of what Jesus Christ has done for us and his great love for you and for me. In the story of Ruth, we are going to encounter loss, suffering, disappointment, confusion, some uncertainty, and ultimately some bitterness. But we also find good news. We're going to find love. We're going to find commitment. We're going to find perseverance, not quitting, hope in God's powerful and tender hand all throughout this book. Perhaps that's why so many people have chosen Ruth as one of their favorite books in the Bible. She's a story of It's going to portray God and his unfailing and unceaseless love. For how could a Moabite woman be accepted in the land of Israel? It's going to be because of the hand of God, his sovereignty and his work. Can I tell you, this week I've really needed this study in the book of Ruth. It has been a wonderful and convicting challenge in my life. God has so worked in my life. I've needed to be reminded of Ruth's example of being committed to God no matter what the cost, no matter what is taking place. And I've shared with you before many, many times, if I could run away, I am one of the first to run. My dad told me very early on, you have a nature to quit just like I do. And he said, Ken, nobody ever helped me learn to break that. If I wanted to quit painting the fence after my dad told me to do it, I'd just quit painting the fence. He said, you're going to need it in the days ahead not to quit when the times get difficult. Man, have I needed that. Because I believe, friends, the enemy would like for all of us to run and to quit. If there's ever a time to quit, you might be saying, I think it might be in these days. They are dark and dreary and difficult days. The family and the church are under intense attack today. And the chapter we're going to study this morning will be a great conviction to not quit. And I'm thankful for many, many of you who have been a wonderful example to me, that you walk with God and you desire to please him in all that you do. Some of you here this morning are committed and are faithful, even amidst very difficult times, many of which we don't even know about. You want seriously and consistently in your life to walk with God. I think you more than anyone will find comfort in this book. So if you have not opened the book of Ruth, if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible there in the seat pocket in front of you, underneath the seat in front of you. Turn with me to the book of Ruth. And we start reading when this all took place there in verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. It sends us back. It sends the reader back to a time when Israel, we're told, had no king. And everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. That's the last verse in the preceding book in that last chapter of the book of Judges. In other words, we had studied all throughout Judges, and we were told often that everyone was doing what they saw and they thought was fit. We know it was a time of immorality, of idolatry, of murder, of anarchy, because men were doing what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of spiritual emptiness. Israel was a mess. This is the time of Ruth. There was a time of horrible darkness and great tragedy that lasted 350 plus years as Israel continually rebelled against God. It is a sad picture of God's people failing to adhere to God's word. We talked about it when we consistently walk past the precepts and the principles of God's word, we are going to suffer heartache, and we see it in the book of Judges with the nation of Israel. And so this morning we're going to open up this four-part story of a very tragic story in a foreign land. And so Ruth chapter 1 will be our first scene. So in part 1, for about 6 verses, maybe a little further into the text, I want to just focus on what's in a name. It's important to get the names and their meaning. We first were told, find that there is a man from Bethlehem and the reason why he was there. The end of verse 1 reads, and there was a famine in the land. Now, he was from Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. So the house of bread had run out there in the land of Israel. The question is, why had bread run out? Why was there a great famine in the land? Well, we go back to Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we see that famine is going to be forecasted if you do not follow me, God told Moses to tell the people, you will suffer famine. So their disobedience, their sin, is what brought about famine. Sin will always have consequences. During the time of the judges, Israel repeatedly turned from God, and they worshiped the idols of the heathen nations that were around them, and God disciplined them for it. Anytime something becomes more important to us than God, we will suffer. And unfortunately, those that were wanting to live a godly life also suffered through these difficult times. And as a result, we're told there in verse 1, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Big problem. Big problem. Ralph Waldo Emerson, in the American writer, wrote, "The efforts we make to escape from our destiny only serve to lead us into it." When I want to escape something, it's going to possibly lead me right deeper into the pit. That statement was as true today as it was when the book was published in 1860. Because God gave us freedom and choice does not mean that we can ignore God or that we can ignore the will of God, argue with the will of God, disobey the will of God, and even fight against the will of God. Because in the end, God is sovereign and He is going to prevail. He is in control. And the psalmist said, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever." The name of the man and his family are going to increase the likelihood that we are in for a very surprising story here. Follow along as I read verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech. Some people like to say Eli-melech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Some might pronounce that Killian. Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab, and remained there. So let's look at the name of this man, Elimelech. His name means, incidentally, "My God is King." Naomi's name means pleasant. Now, when you get to verse 20 of chapter 1, she's going to have a name change to Mara, which means bitter. When you look at Elimelech and Naomi, "My God is King" and "pleasant," that's a great picture of how Israel and God related. In a sense, when God's nation Israel was enjoying pleasantness, it was because God was king of the people. He was their king. However, if not, there are going to be some rough days ahead. I think the names of his sons are going to share with us that there's going to be a tragic turn in this story with the book of Ruth. Now, I've dedicated a few babies in my life, but I've never dedicated any by the name Mahlon and Chilion, because their names mean puny and weakly. I mean, that would be like me or someone naming a child Runt and Sadness. I mean, you don't even name your dog those. This is a great picture of what Israel had become. They should have been pleasant with God as their king. However, they were Mahlon and Chilion. That's who they were. Because their sin outside their homeland. What about Elimelech's decision to take his family to Moab? I thought, well, that probably would have been me. Trouble comes, get out of Dodge. Son, the famine's here. Let's get in the wagon and head out of here. So, you know, when trouble comes, we can have one of three responses. We can either endure it, escape it, or embrace it. If we only endure our trials, then trials are going to become our master. And what happens is we become hard and bitter. And we start to believe the lie that God has forsaken us. The psalmist said it well in a time when he could have easily been saying, God has forsaken me. He said, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, but if we try to escape our trials, then we're going to miss the purpose that God wants to achieve in our lives. We miss it. But if we learn to embrace our trials, they will become our servants instead of our masters, and they will work for us. And Paul said it well in Romans, God will work all things together for our good and his glory. Some of your problems are like a noose around your neck right now instead of just being a noose around your ankle. There's a huge difference there. I have a friend who is always telling me, Ken, embrace the process. You're going through problems, but embrace what God is wanting to do. Elimelech made a wrong decision because he walked by faith, and he didn't walk by sight. Verses 3 through 5, we see there is going to be death and aftermath. Look at verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. In these three short verses, we read that Elimelech died, and then as we read down, after 10 years, so did Mahlon and Chilion. Whew, tough. Verse 5 says, and both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Severe consequences when God's not our king, folks. It sure seems that when Elimelech moved 50 miles to the neighboring land of Moab, that he and his family abandoned God's land and God's people for the land and for the people that were the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God. Watch verse 4. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And there they dwelt about 10 years. I mean, this was a total act of disobedience, for Jews were forbidden to marry Gentile women, especially those from Ammon and Moab. If you remember, the Ammonites and Moabs came from a very horrific, incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. It was these Moabite women, too, in Moses' days, who seduced the Jewish man into immorality and idolatry. And as a result, get this now, 24,000 people died. During the Judges, Moab had invaded Israel, and they'd ruled over the people for 18 years. You remember Balak wanted Balaam to come and put a curse on Israel. Elimelech and his family, they fled from Judah to escape death, but the three men met death just the same. At the end of that decade of disobedience, all that remained were three lonely widows and three Jewish graves in a heathen land. Everything gone. J. Sidlow Baxter writes this, in seeking a livelihood, they forfeited a life. In other words, in seeking bread, they found graves. It is a pathetic scene of what happens when you want to run away from problems and difficulties. I think we've all experienced trouble and trials, and we all have probably said, when it rains, it pours. But if I don't embrace it, it is going to pour heartache on my life, and many of you can embrace what the heartache has felt like and been like. It might be physical, it might be relational, it could be a number of things. So now these three ladies are faced with a new normal, and new normals can be a little difficult to get focused back in where I need to be with the Lord. I mean, I read this, I thought, boy, howdy, man, you cannot run away from your problems. We can't avoid taking with us, because when we run away, we can't avoid taking with us the basic cause of most of our problems, which is an unbelieving and disobedient heart. Can you remember the last time you got spanked? Now, I know it's not a popular subject today, but when I grew up, you got spanked. And I had a dad who was military, and he spanked. If my dad told me today, bend over, I'd bend over. I remember the last time I got spanked. I was a junior in high school. My brother and I got in a fight right outside the church building. Isn't that wonderful for the when you're the pastor? We had neighbor kids who'd come over to watch us fight. I mean, it was all out war. So here we are at church, battling away, and I still remember hearing shoes hitting the concrete running. I couldn't turn my back on my brother. He ended up going into the Army Rangers, so he's kind of a tough guy. And I remember thinking, I got to keep my focus here. And I mean, one of us went one way and one of us went the other way. And man, my dad was just beginning. I remember it. You step out of line. I tell you what, that's how I see my God. I don't see my God as some cruel God who's sitting there with a heavenly baseball bat ready to clobber me the first time I step out of line. I see God as a loving, caring God. But let me tell you, the writer of Hebrews says it well. When you sin continually, God will chasten you. You will get spanked. Everybody's looking pretty spiritual right now, except me. I have been spanked by the Lord. And I can tell you, it hurts, but I'm grateful and thankful that He loves me to spank me. They were not to marry outside the faith, and because two disobedient men sin, they die outside the land, and now a couple of Gentile women will be brought back into the land, Orpah and Ruth. You could not find two more different names for sure than Orpah and Ruth. I should have put those on what's in a name. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot this down. Incidentally, let me tell you this. Oprah Winfrey was named after Orpah here in the book of Ruth. But on the birth certificate, the name was misspelled by a nurse who got a couple of letters backwards. They mixed up her name, and that's a fact. You can check it out. Orpah's name means back of the neck, meaning you can turn your back on someone or shun them. So her name, in a sense, means rejection. Sad day if we start rejecting one another. The other name is from the Hebrew word Raja, Ruth, which means close friend. So you have a couple of little ladies right here, one who embraces as a close friend and one who turns her back. So I'd like to direct our attention to these three ladies, which take up most of this text in Ruth chapter 1, and their testimonies. In verses 6 through 18, and let me just mention this, in the cultural world during the times of the Old Testament, women were valued only by the connection they had to a man. Unmarried women derived their value from their fathers. And married women receive their value from their husbands. Their security and safety depended on their husband's ability to provide for them. When a married woman lost her husband, as Naomi did, her value declined, and her safety and her security now depended upon her sons. Ruth lost them too. So Ruth becomes totally destitute. Follow along as I read the testimony here of Naomi in verses 6 through 15. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. There's bread back in the land. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me." Speaking of all the dead they'd experienced. "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." In other words, you go back, you're going to get married, you find rest in the men that you're going to marry. So she kissed them, they lifted up their voices and they wept. And Well, let me finish reading here. Give me a second. Help the poor boy here. It said, turn back. Why will you go with me? In verse 11, are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons. Kind of makes sense what she's saying. It's going to be impossible for me to reproduce here. Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you not restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices. They wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to the people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. We're told that Orpah went back to her gods. The implication here is that Ruth was very interested in the true and the living God, the God of Israel. Orpah turns her back, and we never ever hear of her again in the scriptures. And yet she was not far from the kingdom. Jesus said that to the scribe in Mark chapter 12. He said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But he turned back, and here we have Orpah turning back, and she made the wrong decision. Her decision proved her heart was really back home, where she hoped to find a husband and worship the God of the Moabites. Warren Wiersbe said this, Naomi was trying to cover up, Orpah had given up, but Ruth was prepared to stand up. And so we see also now the testimony of Ruth. Testimony of Orpah was kind of discouraging. She left. The testimony of Ruth is a conversion of her testimony to the Lord. But Ruth said this, verse 16, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Wow, that is commitment. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. In other words, if there's anything other than death, I want the Lord to really bring it on my life. I'm not going to leave you. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Ruth's statement in verse 16 and 17 is one of the most magnificent confessions found anywhere in the scriptures. And first of all, here's what she confessed in her testimony. She confessed her love for Naomi. Do you think this was a great encouragement and help to Naomi in a very difficult time of distress? I think so. By the way, it's kind of unique, isn't it? What she's saying to her mother-in-law? For mother-in-laws are often the brunt of a lot of jokes. But this love and devotion that she has is not a joke to Naomi. Here is a daughter-in-law who loves her mother-in-law more than her own family. She's willing to turn her back on her own heritage. She loves Naomi's God more than what she was familiar with the god Chemosh, which was a Moabite god. Ruth had to be to Naomi like a breath of fresh air, like that cool drink on a hot summer day. What refreshment. You get around people like that, man, they can just lift your spirits. It's beautiful how God brought their lives together. She could have turned back, but she didn't. Secondly, here's what she confessed. She confessed her faith in the true and the living God, and she was decisive in worshiping Him alone. She's willing to forsake her father and her mother. You'll see that in verse 11 of chapter 2. In order to cleave to the God of Israel. What a wonderful conversion testimony. You meet a first-generation Christian many times, and man, they are so passionate. that why hadn't anybody ever told me that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? He is my Redeemer. And they usually want to let people know, can I tell you how I know I'm going to live with God? I hope that your conversion will never get old to you and you are willing to say, hey, may I share with you my testimony of how I came to Jesus Christ? I mean, this was Ruth. How committed does she sound to you? Very committed. She's willing to forsake her people. Look in your Bible there and see if there is a cross reference. Look there and see if there's a cross reference with verse 18. You see it there? Look over in that cross reference. You might see Acts 21:14. You see Acts 21:14? It's the same idea repeated by the Apostle Paul. He's committed to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. It's almost the whole aspect of what Ruth has been saying here. The Apostle Paul picks it up. He was familiar with the book of Ruth. And he said, man, I am willing to die. I'm committed. Ruth is decisive. And later on in this story of Ruth, we're going to find that Boaz will refer to her as a woman of excellence. God has opened the door for this Gentile woman. Now get this. From the tribe of Moab to accept him. God was doing a great work. God still is doing a great work. You might have someone you work with and think, man, there is no way that person will ever come to know Jesus Christ. They won't ever know the God of the Bible. God is at work. And Ruth doesn't follow her peers or her Moabite God or the traditions inherited. She rejects it all. She's willing to suffer and to die simply to follow the God of Israel. I believe there's a significant message for us right here. You look at all that Ruth had gone through. There was heartache there. She had seen the heartache in Naomi's life. And she didn't run. She came to God and she said, I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to live and serve your God, Naomi. When life gets hard, God doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us when we're going through hard times. In fact, the Bible says he never leaves us, whether they're good times or they're bad times. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5 says, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Can I tell you, that's going to be hard. At times in your life, you're going to question that for sure. You have an enemy whispering to you, God has forgotten all about you. He'll never heal you of your disease. And maybe he won't, but he's not going to be unfaithful to me. He's not going to leave me. I'll tell you, it's tough days. Seems like when the bottom has just dropped out from underneath us, the first thing we're prone to do is question God. God wants us to run to him. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, Jesus said, come and cast your burden upon me. So in verses 19 through 22, we see this arrival in Bethlehem. The arrival here in Bethlehem. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? I mean, there is a reaction here. As she comes in, the women can't believe it's her. The 10 years in Moab have taken their toll on her appearance and on her personality. Obviously, she's not living up to her name Pleasant. Instead of making her better, the trials of life have made her bitter. And it was obvious all over her face, all over her personality. She walked with bitterness. You meet a bitter person and your heart just breaks for them because they're just dying on the inside. Watch verse 20. But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Response. As she gets this reaction from the people. She's saying, I went out full. The Lord has brought me home again empty. Why would you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty, she identifies it as the Almighty that has afflicted her. Because Naomi was imprisoned by selfishness, she was bitter against God. She was a woman with empty hands, an empty home, and an empty heart because she did not surrender all to the Lord and trust Him. And I've known many people who would be in that same category. There is emptiness there, even as a believer, because they have refused to surrender all to Him. Oh, I just want to hang on to this little bit in my life. I don't give it all to God. And Naomi called God the Almighty, which is in the Hebrew El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. I'd say it's one thing to know God's name, and it's quite something else to trust in that name and allow God to work in my life during difficult situations. I liked what the Scottish preacher George Morrison said. 9/10 of our unhappiness is selfishness and is a direct insult cast into the face of God. Well, there is reaction, there's a response, and then we see in verse 22, look what's going to happen. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Uh-oh, some good news starting to happen here. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. They came back in April. It's kind of the beginning of a new life. It's springtime. It's going to be all about returning to life as we go into chapter 2. As I mentioned to you earlier, this message has been for me this week. There's three applications. Let me give them to you. First is this. We cannot control the circumstances of life, but we can sure control how we respond to them, recognizing the sovereignty of God in my life to conform me to the image of His Son. And Job said it so well. I looked on the left and I couldn't find God. I looked on the right and I couldn't find God. But He knows the path that I take, and when He tries me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said it this way. He said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. That is a control of my response during difficult days. And secondly, yes, when it rains, it pours, but don't run away from your problem. Embrace it. Don't quit. Finish strong. See who you need to see. And thirdly, when faced with life's difficulties, faith is believing that God is working out for our good. If you've been joining us on Sunday evenings for the study of Hebrews, you've seen that as we're in Hebrews 11, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is going to be trusting God in the difficult circumstances of life. And you can come in church on Sunday morning and look around and think, man, everybody seems to have their act together with no problems but me. And that's not the case. So the question for you as we close, are you embracing the process that God has brought into your life right now? Are you enjoying life right now, or have you put life and all of that on hold? For most people, life has become a grim marathon of misery, an endurance test full of frowns and whines and groans and sighs. It seems like a series of disappointments that they live with. Can I tell you, it's hard to spend time with those who've stopped enjoying life. So what happens is we start to invest our time into a pet, an animal that can't even talk, then in someone who resembles a depressing dark rain cloud. Maybe that explains a little bumper sticker. Have you hugged your horse today? Sometimes it's easier to hug a horse than it is to stay close to another person. When you get next to a horse, it never says, man, I have had a rotten, stinking day. I mean, man, I am so depressed. You don't hear it from the horse. Naomi had reached this point. She was bitter with life. Thankfully, she had a daughter-in-law, Ruth, who stood up and said, "Where you go, I will go. And your God will be my God." At one point, Naomi had a wonderful testimony there. And Ruth said, "That's who I want to be, and that's the God I want to serve." Ruth's commitment to the Lord is a great message, I believe, for us today. Stay the course. Trust the Lord, no matter the circumstances. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the time you've given us this morning. As we begin this study of Ruth, help us to see, as Ruth and Naomi had some very difficult days. They were brought on by disobedience. They'd been brought on by running from problems. And yet, what a wonderful conversion testimony from Ruth, who said, "I will follow you, Naomi, and I will follow God." Father, help us not to give up on you. You never give up on us. You've told us that if we would draw near to you, the promise is you will draw near to us. There's some here this morning that are trying to take on the problems of this life in their own strength. They do not know Jesus Christ personally. They might have religion, but they don't know Jesus. Father, my prayer would be that they would invite you today, right where they're seated, to come into their life and to save them. Simply acknowledge your sin to God and invite Jesus to come into your life and save you. I'm not going to say your problems are going to go away, but you're not going to be dealing with them all by yourself any longer. And Father, for believers, so often, we're just like the disciple Peter walking on the water. And it gets tumultuous, and the waves get big, and we cast our eyes on the things and the trials instead of keeping our focus on you. May Ruth be a wonderful reminder and example to us this morning. And we'll give you the praise and the glory now. In Jesus' name, amen. Trust you'll stay for our Bible study hour. And then tonight, we have our two interns. Both will be preaching. They're timed as far as how long they can preach. But you come at 6 o'clock. We'll have a wonderful time. If you can, join us at 5 o'clock for prayer. May the Lord bless you.